Today our reading is from the book of Matthew, and we're going to start at chapter 4, verse 23. And if you're using the church Bible, that's found on page 968. And we're going to be reading right through into chapter 5 and finishing at verse 16. So let's begin. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those suffering having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of God.
Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 4 and 5. And in particular, to the opening words of chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so on. Matthew tells us in the passage that Keith read to us that he has a real plan in setting out writing his gospel. He's told us of some of the great things that had happened already in Jesus' ministry: his baptism by John the Baptist, his spiritual battle in the wilderness with Satan. And then Matthew sort of gets into the heart of Jesus's ministry. And in order to give us a feel of that, he tells us in verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Two things. Jesus went about preaching and healing. And then if you keep your eyes open as you're reading Matthew's gospel, you'll find that from chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7, Matthew gives us a sermon by Jesus. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Here's an example, says Matthew. And then in chapter 8, Matthew gives us a whole string of healing, miracle stories. How Jesus healed lepers, how he healed the centurion's servant, how he healed two demon-possessed men, a paralyzed man, and so on. This is Matthew being systematic. Look, Jesus was a preacher. Jesus preached all around Galilee. And here is a taste of his preaching. And what that taste is, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most famous sermon in all the world. One modern writer said, nowhere in literature is there anything to match the Sermon on the Mount. If there is, let men bring it forward. John Thornton and Catherine Washburn, who were preparing a big anthology of sermons through the ages, they said, this Sermon of Sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, remains for men and women of faith a standard by which all religious speech may be measured. The Sermon on the Mount has been loved and revered by Christian believers throughout the centuries and admired by many of other faiths and no faith at all. But for Matthew, it's right up here at the front of Jesus's ministry. Matthew's kind of saying, look, if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to understand the meaning of what happened with Jesus, you need to know what he talked about. You need to know his teaching. If we're going to understand and know Jesus, we have to look at this great Sermon on the Mount. Now, this evening, God willing, we'll be looking at the contents of the sermon. But this morning, I want us to look at the preaching of the sermon. That's why the two sermon titles for today, this morning, is The Preacher on the Mountain. And the second sermon tonight is The Message from the Mountain. The preaching of the sermon, the contents of the sermon. That should have a special concern for every one of you this morning. Telling the Sunday school children it's nearly the end of term for Sunday Club. Well, it's nearly the end of another year. By the end of December, if you've come to church every Sunday this year, twice, and not all of you do that, but if you have, you'll have heard about 100 sermons. That's a lot. If they last, say, 30 minutes, don't laugh, that's sort of getting on for two whole days of your life, listening to sermons. What difference have they made to your life? What are you actually doing when you sit there listening to a sermon? And then there's another question too. Maybe some folks here are visitors or recent comers to Smithton. And perhaps you used to go, or at other times you've been to churches of a completely different tradition. Churches where there's a lot of ceremonial. Churches where there's perhaps a lot more singing. Churches where there are, I don't know, drama presentations, all sorts of things. Different churches have many different ways. And one of the striking things about Smithton is that it's a preaching church. The sermon takes up about half the service. There's great focus on this. I remember once when I worked with the London City Mission, I'd been invited to go and speak at a church down on the south coast of England. And I thought, well, I better phone up the vicar the week before, tell him I'm coming and say, now, any guidance on my speaking? What do you want me to, for when I'm preparing to speak in your Sunday service? And he said, well, let's see. Next week we've got the flower festival in church. So the church will be full of flowers. It would be nice if you could say a bit about the flower festival. And he said, we also, we have a lectionary. We read passages of the Bible that are set down in the prayer book. And next week, it's, I think, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 50. It seemed that many anyway. But he said, perhaps you could speak a bit about that. And do tell us about the work of the City Mission. And I said to him, well, you know, how long should I speak for? And he came back with the immortal words, speak as long as you like. Take 5 minutes if you want to. Now, immediately he said that, I knew that I was going to a church that was not a preaching church. 5 minutes, you can say quite a bit in it. It was actually a very good exercise for me to have to speak for just 5 minutes. But what that says is, we don't regard preaching as something that is central and prominent, something that's say top of the list in what we do as a church. Well, why? Why is the sermon, why is the preaching such a big deal in the life of our church? Those are questions we might bear in mind as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, or rather at the preacher on the Mount. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. What it literally says is, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. It's kind of an emphatic word, emphatic way of saying. He opened his mouth and he taught them. And he said, blessed are the spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Well, who is he that is delivering the Sermon on the Mount? Well, of course, it's Jesus. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus? We may all know the answer, but not everybody that read Matthew's Gospel for the first time knew that. And not everybody who reads the Bible or comes across the Sermon on the Mount today knows that. And the answer is, first and foremost, that Jesus is God. And the first amazing thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that the preacher of this sermon on a hillside in Galilee is God himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the awesome and glorious Son of God. Matthew has told us in the first few chapters of his gospel that angels pre-announced the coming of Jesus into the world. And in Matthew's account, his birth was followed by the startling arrival of those wise men from the east who brought expensive and elaborate gifts, who went to the palace in Jerusalem to ask where the child had been born who was king of the Jews. And then Matthew tells us that when Jesus was baptized years later, as he came up out of the water at the River Jordan, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, or in the form of a dove. And God's own voice was heard from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Long ago, St. Augustine said, do you find the Trinity, the three in oneness of God, a great mystery? Would you see the Trinity? Then go to the Jordan. And there you have Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit coming down and resting on him, and the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son whom I love. Matthew assumes we've just read that, and we come on through and see him here sitting down and preaching. Not only that, but in chapter 4, Matthew's told us that this Jesus has been involved in a mysterious single combat with Satan and has resisted Satan's temptations and has driven Satan away. Matthew has told us in chapter 4, as we've been saying, that this Jesus has been going around doing miracles, healing the sick, miracles, signs that God is doing something new, a new stage in God's mighty work. And it's perhaps all summed up in back in chapter 1 and verse 23, where Joseph is told, or the Lord had said through the prophet, a virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This sermon is preached by God, this Sermon on the Mount. But look, there's something amazing wrapped up within that. Look, this is God. This is the one whom the angels worship. This is the one who resists Satan. This is the one who does miracles. But look, he's sitting down on the grass or on a rock on the mountainside. The people are coming to him, and he's speaking to them in their own everyday language. I think Matthew probably had in mind, when he wrote of the Sermon on the Mount, another mountain back in the earlier history of Israel, Mount Sinai. And the day came when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai, and they gathered around the mountain. And God came down, and God's presence was on the mountain. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 19. And the Bible tells us that there was a dark cloud. There were flashes of lightning. There was a noise like the blast of a trumpet, exceeding long and exceedingly loud. And then God spoke to the people. And the people of Israel were absolutely terrified. There were dire warnings. None of you must touch the mountain, rose up suddenly from the plain. None of you must even touch it. If you touch it, you will die. For God is holy. God is awesome. God is majestic and cannot have contact with wicked people. Indeed, the people of Israel in the end said to Moses, look, you go and talk with God and listen to God, and we'll do whatever God says, but we can't bear listening to God. It'll kill us. What a contrast between Mount Sinai and the mountain of the sermon. God has come down, and God is now gentle and approachable. He is indeed incredibly majestic, but there is nothing in Jesus that needs to terrify us. He can still the storm. He can raise the dead, and he does. But the awesome majesty is joined with infinite meekness, a warm gentleness, a humble approachableness. This is the God who preaches the Sermon on the Mount, a God who is holy and awesome, but who is also gentle and gracious and approachable. That's the preaching. That's the preacher of this sermon. But the thing that we need to go on beyond that and say is, there's something more. This is the God who, in a very real sense, is the preacher in all our services now. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is, by his own promise, with us and speaking to us in our services. Let me just point you to two verses of scripture that say this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've been going through 2 Corinthians with David, but God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What Paul says there to the Corinthians is, look, when we preach to you, whether that's by a preach sermon or whether it's by letter that we write, yes, you read and you hear us speaking. But what you've got to realize is that behind us and through us, God is speaking to you. And then Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica about their conversion. And he puts it like this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. When we preached to you, you accepted what we said, not as Paul's word, but as God's word. So the Bible tells us that in Jesus, God came down to earth. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, that same Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount, we believe is real and present and active and speaking to us through the preaching of his word today. The preacher is God himself. But then secondly, let's just take a moment and say, we need to see here that the preacher is God preaching. That may sound, absolutely obvious, a mere truism or repetition. But Jesus is preaching to them. What by that I mean that preaching is a very definite activity. It doesn't say that Jesus sat down and had a chat with the people. It doesn't say that Jesus had a dialogue or a debate. It doesn't say that Jesus put on a visual extravaganza, a presentation. But Jesus preached to them. Now, I believe that, amongst many other things, they've said, well, what is preaching? What is a sermon? Three things. One of them is that preaching or a sermon is persuasive talking. It's a persuasive speech. It's trying to convince people of something. It's setting the truth before people for them to consider, reflect upon, and hopefully to agree with. That's why Paul sometimes uses the word, we persuade men. It's not a sort of little meditation or little flight of fancy. It's certainly not mysterious, mystical stuff that no one can understand. It's persuasive speech addressed to the mind and the will. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reasoning with the people. You know, for instance, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. For your Father in heaven knows the things that you have need of. He gives reasons. Do not judge one another, or you will be judged. And he explains the inappropriateness of Christians judging each other. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye? You see, it's not just unconnected things. He's not just throwing out unintelligible words. He's saying, look, here's something you need to think about. Here's something that makes sense or should make sense if you were thinking properly. That's preaching. And then secondly, preaching is with authority. A sermon is telling people something that they ought to listen to, that they must listen to, something that is true. Jesus had a very real sense of his own authority. Most famously in the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to what the people had heard from their scribes, the religious leaders of their day. You have heard that it was said, you shall not kill someone, but I say to you. And Jesus says, you should listen to me, not to them. And at the end of the sermon, Matthew picks up on this and says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, 7 verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Christian preaching, likewise, is with authority. And the authority that we have is the authority of Jesus, the authority of being sent by God. Preaching, we believe, as Christians, is not something that anybody can do. It's not something that every Christian can do. How shall people hear unless there is a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And from Paul and Timothy onwards, preachers, we believe, are called by God. Our ministers in our church are recognized by the church as being called by God. And the church then recognizes and accepts God's calling. And these men are then available to be called by churches. And they preach the Bible. Their authority is that, you know, I've got an amazing brain. I've got great ideas. Listen to me. No, God's word says, God's word that is true says this. Whatever anybody else says, whatever other people are teaching today, whatever public opinion likes to believe, whatever the press says, whatever Wikipedia says, the Bible says, for the Christian, trumps everything. Preaching is authoritatively declaring both the good and the bad news of the Bible, says one writer. It is forcefully bringing home to God's people God's message from God's word. That's what Jesus was doing on the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching an authoritative message that ran counter to many aspects of the Judaism of his day, let alone to other religions. Jesus proclaimed the truth that would set them free. That's what preaching is. The preacher is God in the Sermon on the Mount. The preacher is preaching with authority. And the last thing to say, we'll look some more at this tonight, but just to say it very quickly, the preacher is God preaching salvation. Jesus opened his mouth and said, and the Sermon on the Mount begins with that series of sentences that we call the Beatitudes. Beatitude is just the word for a blessing, a sentence of blessing. Jesus comes and says, truly happy, really joyful, wonderfully blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, and so on. Joy and happiness, Jesus announces, that outweighs and dissolves all the pain, fear, guilt, and suffering of his people. A blessing without a curse. I wish we had more time to go into this, but when the people of Israel were going to enter the promised land, God gave a strange instruction to Moses, Deuteronomy 27, 28. You can read it. But so when you get into the land, I want you to go to the middle of the country, and there are two mountains there, fairly close together, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And some of you are to stand on Mount Gerizim, and some are to stand on Mount Ebal, and the people are to be gathered between the two. And from Mount Ebal will come words of blessing. Probably got that the wrong way around. Yeah, Mount Gerizim, words of blessing. Blessed are those who obey the Lord. Blessed are those who walk in his ways. They will enjoy, they will have great things. And from Mount Gerizim, there are curses. Cursed are the ones who break God's law. Cursed are those who commit immorality. Cursed are those who do this. They will be punished, they will suffer. And that's a picture of the law. But here in the New Testament, here at the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, where are the curses? Here is Jesus sitting on the mountain saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and there is no curse. Where has the curse gone? Well, that's the question Matthew and Jesus want you to think about as you read on through the story. But to put it very simply, Jesus has taken the curse on himself. That's why Jesus was baptized. Remember when he went to be baptized? John the Baptist said to him, look, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You're the Son of God. You don't need to be baptized. You're perfect. But Jesus said, no, I must be baptized. Why? Because I am identifying with sinners. I have come to take away the sin of the world. I have come to take people's sins on myself. So by coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, I am identifying with sinners. And then Jesus went and met Satan long, long before Adam and Eve had encountered Satan in paradise. There was nothing evil in the world. Adam and Eve lived and walked in the presence of God every day. And yet Satan deceived them, twisted them, and led them into rebellion against God. And all the sin and misery of the world flowed from that. Now Jesus, whom the Bible calls the second Adam or the last Adam, he's gone back to encounter Satan again, to be tempted by Satan. Adam was tempted in paradise, where everything, if you like, spoke of God. Jesus met Satan, if you like, on his own ground, in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty and alone. And yet Jesus, our second Adam, our champion, defeated Satan, overcame his temptation. And we can see even at this point in the gospel, God has provided somebody to take away our sin. God has provided a perfect man, the man Christ Jesus, who will live a righteous life so that we can share in his righteousness and our sins can be taken away. That's where the curse has gone. Jesus has come to take the curse out of the world and replace it with blessing. Well, that's the preacher and the Sermon on the Mount. Let's quickly finish with a couple of references to those things I said at the beginning. With the next slide up. Why is Smithton a preaching church? Well, because that's what Jesus did. God had only one son, one of the old Puritans said. And he made him a preacher. That's what God thinks of preaching. The Apostle Paul said it's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not by some mysterious, mystical, religious ceremonial that God saves us. It's by preaching the word to us. We're a preaching church because we firmly believe and are convinced that preaching is God's way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what you have to remember then in a church like ours is that that is a very precious and special heritage, one that is to be guarded and prized above just about everything else. Jesus finished his sermon by saying, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people who don't preach the word of God. Watch out for people who despise and devalue the preaching of God's word. Watch out for people who've got no time for preaching the unique authority of Jesus Christ. If we give up that, if we lose our grip of that, we're losing our birthright. We're losing our grip on God's blessing. And then secondly, I said you're going to listen to 100 sermons. How do you prepare yourselves for those sermons? Well, some of you can discuss that in the community groups. The questions for the community groups on Wednesday night are on the table as you leave the church, and they're based on this sermon. But what it means is that every day that we come to church, every day we sit in church for a few minutes before the service, just reflect, what is happening here? In a way, it's a continuation. Jesus is coming among us. Jesus is going to sit down. Jewish teachers sat down to preach. Jesus is going to sit among us and tell us his truth, the truth, to change our lives. Don't come to church to look for entertainment. Don't come to church to look for things to criticize. I hope there'll be things to enjoy in a service. I'm sure there will always be things to criticize because God's word comes to us through the earthen vessels, through the clay pots of fallible ministers. But your job as Christians is to cut through that stuff, ignore that stuff, focus instead on what you're really looking at. One of the great things about a pair of glasses is, yeah, ideally your glasses should be clean. But often when you come to look at them, you're a bit horrified. They've got finger marks on them. They've got dust on them, smudges on them. But actually when you're looking at something, when you're looking at a beautiful view, you don't see the finger marks. You don't see the smudges. You look at the beauty in view. When you come to church, don't sit there criticizing the minister or criticizing this or that or the other. Sit there gazing at Jesus. May God help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, built on the rock and listening to Jesus.